In the book of John, there are seven miracles used to teach about the divinity of Jesus. The last miracle is the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11. In John 12 through 17, we have what is referred to as the upper room discourse, the discussion, events, and finally a prayer that Jesus had with his disciples just prior to climbing the path to Calvary. We're jumping from John chapter 4 that we were in here to John chapter 17 in order to allow the Lord to use the scriptures to prepare our hearts for what I refer to as one of the most important days in the church. And that's the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we do so, I would like you to just reflect on that. This week we're in what I'm going to call the garden, although this was not really spoken in the garden. And then we're going to go to the cross, and then we're going to go to the empty tomb. And so on that journey, we're going to talk today about the prayer. The words are preserved by John through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that his disciples and the reader might have a glimpse of the heart of the Son of God and his concern for his flock. In John 18:1, there is an indication that this is a prayer that Jesus spoke in front of his disciples prior to his departure to Gethsemane. Here is a special glimpse of the heart of our Savior as he gathers with his disciples just hours from the cross. In John 18:1, it says, "Then Jesus spoke these words, and he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples." And when I first started thinking and contemplating this message, I will reveal my frailty. I said, this is the prayer that was happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. But aren't you glad we stay true to the scriptures? This was a prayer that evidently Jesus had rehearsed before his disciples. Can you imagine, and if you, once we get into this, you'll understand the awesomeness of this prayer and what effect this must have had on them. And my goal as we go through it is that it will have an awesome effect on us, that it'll change our perspective. It'll change us to see why Jesus really came, what he was trying to accomplish, and how that should be reflected in our day-to-day life. We know that Jesus often went off alone to pray. We know that he provided the disciples with a sample prayer that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. But here's a prayer that we need to listen to and remember, that his heart in heaven continues to resound with the needs presented in this prayer. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, we're reminded, "Wherefore he," Jesus, "is able to save them to the uttermost," which he's done. Aren't you glad for that? "To come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to maketh intercession for them." This prayer is a sample of the prayer that Jesus might be saying even right now as he looks at his church, and as he contemplates his church, and as he wants his church to see the glory of God the Father. It is so amazing to me that here in the midst of this prayer, we see Jesus consistently saying, "It is not about me." And he's Jesus. He's God. He says, "It's not about me. It's about bringing glory to the Father. Bringing glory to God that sits in heaven. Bringing glory to the God that sent me to this world." And so we need to realize that as we start looking at this passage. We're going to look at the relationship of the Father to the Son. We're going to look at the relationship of the believer to the Father, and we're going to look at the relationship of the world to the Father. And so in verses 1 through 5, we look at the relationship of the Father to the Son. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also, that thy Son may also glorify thee." So here's Jesus, and he's lifted up his eyes to heaven in a way of directing the attention of those that are watching him. He looks up to heaven, which the natural inclination, if somebody's looking up, what are you going to do? Look up. And so what does he want them to do? Look up. What does he want us to do? He wants us to look up. What do we have a tendency to do? Look at all that's going on, and we get so consumed by the cares and concerns of this world that we forget to look up to God our Father. And so we need to keep that in mind. But he says, the hour is come. In other words, Jesus is saying, okay, now we're down. We're no longer in days. We're down to hours now. Because as he closes this, he'll go into the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane for no more than 2 hours, as soon as he finishes his prayer, up comes Judas, betraying him. And now he starts that road that'll lead to the cross. But he says the hour has come. There's no more. This is it. We're closing out this chapter. We're closing out this story. We're closing out this task that we've done. And what does he say? Father, protect me, because this is going to be a terrible ordeal. I don't know if I can deal with it. No, he says, Father, glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Do we do that when we run into trials? Do we do that when we face turmoil? Do we say, Lord, glorify yourself in this problem that I'm facing today? Or do we say, Lord, get me out of here, quick? I think we have a tendency to do the latter. But if we look at this and we really start taking this to heart, we're going to say, Lord, help me to change my attitude. Help me to say, Lord, glorify yourself in this thing, this problem, this ailment, this person that is wreaking havoc in my life. Glorify thyself. If you remember back, and there was a lame man that was lame from birth. And the question was asked, well, why is this man lame from birth? And Jesus says, well, you know, some people might say he was lame because of the sins. Some people would say he's lame because of the sins of his parents. But sometimes people are lame for the glory of God. And sometimes ailments, frailties, birth defects are for the glory of God. We don't always understand it. There was a lady who had a ministry. She was basically infantile in her bodily functions. But she could write. And she would spend all her ministry time, she would spend writing letters to encourage missionaries, to encourage individuals. And somebody once came up to her and says, oh, what a terrible plight you are in. Oh, how can you really minister for the Lord? And she turned around and she says, I have probably ministered and strengthened more people from my high chair with my disability than I ever could have if I had feet to walk. And you see, are we really looking to glorify God in all that we do? In no matter what turmoils come our way. Verse 2 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. So here's Jesus. Jesus is facing the cross, and he says, Father, we've accomplished what you called us to do. You have all power, but we've been able to walk through many situations. We've been able to avoid death several times. If you go through the book of John, you're going to see there's several occurrences where it says, and his time had not yet come. The disciples or the Sanhedrin and the religious leaders had gotten Jesus to the very edge of a cliff, and they were going to push him off that cliff. But it says it was not his time, and he was able to walk away because it was for the glory of God. And so we see that here is Jesus, and he's saying, it is the eternal power that you have given me, Father. I give you the glory because you have brought these people into my life. Thou hast given them. All creation is part of God. God owns it all. And here he entrusted to Jesus these disciples, not just 12 apostles, but more than 150 disciples that had heard and followed his teachings through the time. And God had given them that, and they were to be given eternal life because they were clinging to the teachings of Jesus. And in verse 3 it says, and this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, so often when we speak of eternal life, when we think about eternal life, the only thing we think about is living forever and ever and ever. But it's so much more than that. Did you know that even the worst sinner in the world that never repents and spits in the face of God, that he's going to live eternally too? He has eternal existence. But it's not eternal life, because he will not know God. He will not be able to experience the presence of God. That's truly hell. Think about it. You and I, we go through life and the sun shining outside and we say, what a blessing. It rains sometimes and we say, what a blessing. And we see the blessings of God, but can you imagine for one moment all of those blessings removed and you're all on your own, in your own misery, dealing with your own sin with no possibility of forgiveness? And this is life eternal, that they may know God and the Son that he sent. You see, the only way that we can ever get to know God is through the Son that he sent. This is what gives God the glory. I really was astounded and overwhelmed at times as I was preparing this message to think about the fact that this is God's plan. This is God the Father's plan. And as Jesus goes to the cross and as Jesus ministered to the people, it is to give God the glory. To let people see what an awesome God, how much God cares. Remember us going through John chapter 3, verse 16? For God so loved the world, and we talked about the fact that it's not that he loved all the people, it's that God loves his entire creation. He's put it all together. He has it so intricately interlaced that we can't necessarily separate out all the parts. We don't see all the intricacies. I mean, if you ever want to get astounded, just start thinking about your own body. And how intricate it is. We got pituitary glands and kidneys and livers and stomachs and the food that goes in and the food that goes out and you know, all these blood vessels and the sensing. And oh man, it is so complicated. We haven't even got a computer that comes close to matching the capabilities that your body deals with every single second. And so when we look at all this, we should say, give glory to God. He's given us a chance for eternal life. It has come through his son, but let's not give Jesus the glory. Let's give God the glory because it's an overarching plan. And yes, Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit are one. Let's not forget that. I don't want to go down with anybody saying I left Jesus out of the picture. That's not the way it is. But Jesus here is saying, let's glorify God the Father. I have glorified thee on earth. Listen to this. Remember where we were at in Jesus' life, right? Here, at this point, Jesus says, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And we'd all say, no, he says, go to the cross. It can't be finished until he goes to the cross. But Jesus says, I have finished the work. Then it's not the cross, it's the work. What is the work? It's preparing those disciples with the message of the gospel. You see, because of that, the work would go beyond the life of Jesus. Because those men had been taught the truth, and because of that, they could go on. You know, in John chapter 14, I believe it says, that Jesus says to his disciples, and greater works than these, which Jesus had done, shall you do. And people say, oh yeah, the disciples, they were able to do all kinds of miracles. They even raised the dead. But did any of them do near the extent of the miracles that Jesus did? No, you know what the greater work is? The greater work is taking the message of Christ, the salvation that's obtained in Christ, to the world. That's the greater work. You know what great work Jesus had accomplished is this? He's gotten the first converts. He's gotten it started. He got the ball rolling. And his work was finished. It's time for him to go and lay the second piece. Salvation through his death. He had taught his disciples they were going to be able to absorb that when it happened. They were going to have questions and try to put the pieces and have trouble putting the piece together when it came to his resurrection. Talking too fast, sorry. But that was his work. And now, O Father, glorify thou me. And listen, this is a really awkward sentence, right? O glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Oh my goodness, I got a headache just thinking about it, right? But think about it. Here is Jesus saying, Father, I have done my job. I'm finished. I'm ready to sit down. But Father, you can glorify me. Because I remember the days when you and I were there at the creation, at the beginning of the whole plan. When we were marking out the plan. When we started to create the earth. When we started to create all the plants and the animals and the heavens and the everything. And we created man. I was there with you. And we all gloried in that work that you had created in the world that we had created. And Father, I want to see that again, that unity. I want to come back into your presence, oh Father. That is the relationship between the Father and the Son. They work together. They share the work of salvation for mankind. And oh, what a moment that is when we begin to realize that God so loved us. God so loved his entire creation that he was willing to send his Son. And his Son was willing to say, Father, you get the glory, even though he was doing all the work. And ask yourself this now. Let's put this into an application. When you do a work for God, do you run around expecting glory? You shouldn't. Oh, yeah, come on. We think about it, don't we? I mean, come on. I got put on the spot this week. I don't know how many of you know it, but I ended up having to do two funerals this week. Okay? And I don't like funerals. No. It's the most awkward situation you could ever get in. Especially when I don't even know the people. They come out of the blue. And I have to try to figure out how, Lord, can I strengthen them, encourage them, and give the gospel. How can I, Lord, when I go out and I'm doing just a graveside service, and I have like 15 minutes with these people, Lord, how am I going to present the gospel in 15 minutes? And yet God works through that situation. And God gets the glory. Because all I want to do is seek to glorify Him. And so I just pointed them to the cross. I pointed them when we're out of the graveside. I used the idea of the rapture. And saying, you know, you're standing on graves, you're sitting on graves right now, because that's the way it was all set up. And I said, what would happen if at this very moment the rapture were to occur? And all of a sudden, I don't know how it's going to happen, but if there was a stirring in the ground and all of a sudden bones started popping up and they got put together as people, because it says, and in that moment they'll be transformed, right? And they go up to be with the Lord, and then all of a sudden you see other people that are believers, where would you be? And so we talked about how that decision can be made in Christ. But glorify the Father and the Son. That is a very special relationship. And so we need to honor that. We need to look to that. We need to realize that when we talk of Jesus and we talk of all His work, that we're talking about God the Father. We'll skip that. The relationship of the Son to the believers, verses 6 through 12. And Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of thy world, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. What is it saying? It's saying, Jesus, or God, I was here, I came to do your work, and you entrusted to me certain individuals out of all this world. You entrusted to me, and I did what I was supposed to do. I gave them your word. Think about it. Jesus is speaking when? About 30 AD. None of the New Testament existed. So what did he give them? He gave them the Old Testament. And we say, well, the gospel's not in the Old Testament. And the answer has to be hogwash. It's all throughout the Old Testament. Isaiah, Ezekiel, even in the book of Deuteronomy and in Genesis, we have the idea that God is going to provide salvation for all mankind. And so Jesus came and he says to his disciples, here's the word. Here's what the scriptures teach. Here's what you need to understand. Here's the application of it. Then he'd go and he'd grab stories from life. He'd grab the illustrations of a vineyard. He'd grab the illustrations of harvesting a field. He'd give an illustration of birds in a tree. He'd use an illustration about a man that owed a whole lot of money and couldn't pay it, and his mortgage broker was willing to forgive it. And he used that to teach the principles of the Old Testament. And so he gave them the very stories. The thing, folks, that we need to realize is that when we go to even to just the Old Testament, you need to look at that and say, if God were to come down and he was to sit down and talk with me right now, right here, you know where he'd start? He'd start by reading some of those stories. He'd start by rehearsing some of those truths that are in the Old Testament. He might even start by saying, you know, when I brought the nation of Israel into the wilderness, here's how many people were each and every family. You know how I know? Because I cared for them. And he'd show us his heart and how he's able to care for thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. But Jesus says, you gave them to me, I gave them your word. And so it is that when God gives us the ability to care for other people, whether it be through biological means, our children, our nieces, nephews, maybe even our aunts and uncles, it is up to us to enable to try to convey that word to them. How are you going to convey that word unless you know it? How are you going to know it unless you read it? How are you going to understand what you read unless you dig into it? And you now begin to understand the necessity of your daily Bible reading, because it becomes the tool that you're going to use to reach the world that is around you. Remember Jesus said in John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. And Jesus was about finishing that work as he talked with his disciples. Even as he's there saying this prayer, he is conveying the truths of the scripture. He's conveying the superiority of God the Father over all things. He is still teaching. Even in a prayer, he's teaching. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And don't use that verse to say God doesn't care about the unsaved. But what God is saying is, I am praying for them especially hard. Because I know now that they've been given the word, the world is going to attack them. The world is going to be making every effort to try to thwart them, shrink them, remove their effectiveness. And so Jesus is here praying for these people, these men, that God would keep them. All are mine and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Do you see what happens? If we're going to glorify Jesus, it's going to be through our behavior. If Jesus is going to glorify God, it's going to be because of our behavior. What does it mean to us? We need to change our behavior. We need to set our eyes and our sights and our activities on glorifying God the Father. And so we need to make those changes. We need to embrace that truth. We need to be reading the scriptures. And verse 11, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Do you see what God, Jesus is trying to get here? He's trying to get God, as he goes through the grave, as he is, quote unquote, temporarily inactive, that God would hold on to those disciples. He would hold on to Peter after he denies Christ thrice. He would hold on to Thomas as he has doubts about the resurrected Savior. That he would hold on to them and keep them. You see, we are in the hands of an almighty God. And now God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So Jesus is holding on to us too. And then if we go to Ephesians 1, chapter 14, it says, and whereby we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Imagine trying to grab this out of my hand. And now my hand is just symbolizing the hand of God. No one can break that. But now I got the hand of Jesus. And now it's all wrapped up so you can't even get to it because of the Holy Spirit. You are secure. And that's what he's saying. And he's saying, Father, take care of them. I'm entrusting to them. I am going to be preoccupied with this whole thing of going through the cross and all that. Yes, he was eternally God, but he was limited. He chose to limit himself to that physical body. There was a limitation at that point. God, take care of them while I'm busy. Take care of them while I'm going to the cross. And while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that gavest me, I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. One would be lost. But that one had been ordained before the foundations of the earth. That one had been named by in Isaiah as the one that would be set aside to betray Christ, to allow him to go to the cross. It's still part of the sovereign plan of God. It is still something that we need to glorify God for. He is in control of all things, even those who believe and those who don't believe. And it says that no man can come unto the Father except he first draw them. And today the Lord is drawing some of you into a closer relationship. Maybe today some of God is drawing some of you into the full point of salvation. Maybe you've heard this message 1,000 times, but all of a sudden it's becoming a reality that God so loved you and all that is around you, that he was willing to give his son up. He was ready to surrender his son so that his son could go to the cross and you could be saved today. The relationship of the believers to the world. So we talked about Jesus and the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. Now we've talked about the relationship between Jesus and those who believed. And now we're going to talk about the relationship of the believers to what's around us. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. What does Jesus want? He wants us to have joy. And I'm not talking about the joy that people think of, happy, 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 you know, whoopee, fun. No, I'm talking about a joy that is abiding, a joy that has confidence, a joy that will go through even the deepest and darkest of situations and be able to glorify God. That type of joy. A joy that will glorify God. But that joy is to be fulfilled in themselves. My friends, you and I are not going to make it through this world until we find that joy. Jesus promised us a spring of living water, an ability to be refreshed over and over again, an ability to find the joy of the Lord. And so he wants that joy fulfilled in every single believer that stays here on the earth. And he goes on and says, I have given them thy word. How many times have we heard that now? Do you see the centrality of the word to our success? And the world hath done what? Hated them. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you understand why the world hates us? The world hates us because our thinking is so different than theirs. Our perspective, they can't understand it. I mean, come on, now let's get honest. If you're in a worldly mindset, where in the world are you ever going to find the fact that blood can make something clean? How in the world are you ever going to understand the fact that by one person dying, all my sins can be erased, not just for today, not just for tomorrow, not just for the next year, but for all my life? Where in the world do you have any guarantee, any warranty that says, you know what? I guarantee that you are going to be spotless and without blemish for all eternity. My favorite illustration about warranties. The warranty of a Bible. I had a Cambridge Bible when I was first saved. My mother had given it to me, and I wore it out pretty quickly. And so I saw, oh, lifetime warranty. So I wrote the company, and I says, this Bible, I'm only been using it 5 years, and it's the binding's falling apart, the pages are fading and everything else, and it says it has a lifetime warranty. I want a new Bible. And I said, well, that Bible is over 15 years old, and the lifetime of a Bible is 15 years.
Oh, no.
So I had to go buy a new one. But you know what? That's not true with God's warranty. That's not true with God's guarantee. He says it's eternal, and there are no exceptions. There are no the clauses. It's all true. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. What is Jesus saying? He's saying the world hates them because they can't understand the way we think. But Lord, I want you to hang on to them. I want you to keep them. I want you to fill them with joy when they can't even possibly conceive what joy is. I want you to keep them, Lord, while they're in this world. And the only way that you and I can carry on is because the wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall I describe it? Where shall its praise begin? And so we have that thought. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Jesus is saying, here's his disciples, and he hasn't even risen from the grave, but he can with confidence say, they are not of the world. Let me ask you a difficult question. How much of the world are you reflecting? How much of Jesus are you reflecting? Are you really giving God the glory for every situation you're in? Every obstacle you deal with? Every lesson or confusion that you go through? They're in the world, but not of the world. Sanctify them. Here it comes again. Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We can't avoid coming around to the fact that the word of God, the miraculously preserved word of God, is the one tangible thing we have in this earth to keep us glorifying God. Isn't that what Jesus was all about? Glorifying God the Father. You want to glorify God the Father? You need to be in his word. You need to let his word sanctify you. That means to bring you towards a more complete stand in God's eyes. But it's up to you. You're in this world. God has left you here. I still say the easiest thing for God would be when he saved me, just zap me off this earth. You know, then he wouldn't have to worry about me failing him again. He wouldn't have to worry about forgiving me again. I'd be perfect and righteous. But no, he's left us here for a reason. The world needs to see us struggling. But the world needs to see that overriding joy that carries us through every pit and every valley that we fall into. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth, it says. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so also I send them into the world. God did not send you to isolate yourself in your home. God did not send you to live in a monastery. People have tried that and say, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to go live in a monastery. I'm going to get rid of all the temptations of the world. I'm only going to eat grass, or I'm only going to eat vegetables because I don't want to eat anything that dies. And they get all this carried away. And the truth of the matter is that the only way that you and I can be sanctified is when we realize we're in this world to influence this world. And if we haul ourselves off into our cabins, if we isolate ourselves around nothing but a bunch of Christians, we have lost the call that God has left us here for. Amen. We cannot glorify God when we're glorifying ourselves and trying to protect ourselves. That's God's job. We need to be about his business, glorifying him through the spoken word that he has left us with.
For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they might also be sanctified through thy truth. You see, Jesus was about to go and become the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He would be that Passover Lamb that would cause the death angel to pass over us for all who would believe, all that would take the blood of Jesus Christ and mark it on the doors of our house, on the doors of our heart. And he would pass over us. He would also become the atoning lamb that would die for the sins, to remove the sins from us, as the atoning lamb was in the Old Testament. And so we have that word, sanctify. I sanctify myself. He's going to the cross that he might sanctify them. And here's that word again. Can't get away from it in this chapter. Through thy truth. You are still on this earth. We have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within us if we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We need to recognize and accept the fact that the world cannot understand our faith in a man that died as a criminal. They cannot understand how blood can remove the stain of sin. They do not even recognize the stain of sin that they live in and create. Thus, they will hate us. They do not understand the joy that we can have despite opposition. They will not and cannot understand how we can continue to give God all the glory when to them all it seems is that God is failing by allowing misery, suffering, pain, and sin. And I just kind of want to stomp on this one a little bit. My friends, think about it. You go to the world and what do they say about God? He's a terrible God. How can he allow all this to go on? Because they cannot understand what God is trying to do. All they want is they want their perfect little world where everything is fine and dandy and they don't have to experience anything. That they never have to worry about growing old. They never have to worry about pain. They never have to worry about being hurt by other people. And they wonder why everybody else is so corrupt. And the fact of the matter is God is allowing this. It is going to bring him glory. We all say what a terrible thing for an infant to die. Because of their innocency, and they never got to experience all of life. But God says, I have a purpose for that child. And I want you to know, I just, political sidelight, just really upset me. You do realize that there's legislation now where they want to be able to kill an infant up to 28 days old. It should be no surprise. This is the migration that's going on in the thought. And before you know it, if that child's 5 years old and they don't like them, they can get rid of them. And then if you're 60 years old and you're paying to them, they can get rid of you too. It's going to happen. It is a self-centered world that cannot understand the glory of God. They cannot understand that suffering is part of what God is trying to teach us. It is through suffering that we can bring glory to God. Because how am I ever going to experience God's healing if I'm not sick first? However am I going to give God the glory if I have not seen failure and then he brings me, rescues me? It is a different world, and we are in this world, but we're not of this world, and we need to be willing to proclaim the glory of God to the world that is around us. You need to know the word, you need to read the word, you need to practice the word, you need to live
the Word. He will sanctify us through His truth. Relationship of the believers to the Father, and I'll be quick. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which believe on me through their word. So now Jesus' prayer is saying, hey, okay, I got my disciples, they're all prayed up, but now, Lord, let's God, Father, let's look down the road for those that will believe. You see, this is a magnificent prayer. God, Jesus captures it from beginning to end. The glory that I had with you in the beginning, the glory that we're going to see as you bring more and more people to Christ. He's praying for you right now because you weren't there when he said this prayer, and he's praying for you right now. And they that they all may be one. Ooh. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Oh, I don't have enough time to really go into this one. But you know what he's saying? He's saying, I am praying that they will be one. The greatest disaster, the greatest harm done to a church today is a lack of unity. Because what is that? I know what's good for this church, and you don't. That's not love. That's not unity. We must have the same focus, just as God the Father and Jesus the Son, even as he walked on this earth, had one goal, that God the Father would be glorified. Can we dump everything out and say, Lord, whatever I do, may I glorify you, God the Father? That's a totally different perspective, but it's a necessary perspective that we need to have. And when the world sees that, they're going to take notice. They're going to say, there's something weird about those people. I wonder, look at the joy they have. I don't understand. Oh, look, they're not even fighting each other. What's wrong with them? I mean, we even fight within our families, don't we? We even fight within our marriages. Some of the closest relationships we fight. But yet, if we get together and we truly focus on the glory of God, it will end. And the world's going to take note. And they're going to say, need to check that church out. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. I want to, and this will be the last word I talk about. Perfect in one. You and I, when we think of perfect, we think of that baby when it comes out. And its skin is all soft and supple. And it's got 10 fingers and 10 toes. And its ears are nicely formed. And it may even have a little bit of hair on its head. And we think of that perfect little, and we say that's a perfect little child. But that's not what the word really intended to mean. It's a translation of a word that means complete. From beginning to end. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to make us complete. Beginning to end. It doesn't mean that in any middle portion that we're perfect, but that we're on that journey, that we're on that road, that His plan is at work in us, that the Holy Spirit is working in us, through us, and with us, and that He's convicting us of sin and of righteousness and judgment. He's teaching us all things whatsoever Jesus has spoken. This is what we need. This is what the world must see. They must see this unity that comes as we focus on the glory of God and we allow the glory of God to teach us. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And here's what he's saying. I want them to complete their task. I want them to complete their journey. And I want them, Lord, to be able to see myself, their master, their rabbi, in fullest perfection as God the Son, sitting at the right hand of the Father, being praised by all the cherubim, seraphim, and any other films that you can think of, but being glorified. And so why are we waiting to get to heaven? Why don't we glorify the Lord now? Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, honor, and praise. Is that really where we're thinking? That's what Jesus is challenging. That's what Jesus is praying for us. Continuing to pray for us. Interceding in heaven for us. So that we might obtain that. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I know thee, and thou hast known, and these have known thou hast sent me. I have declared unto them my name, and will declare it, that the love wherein thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And so we see that in order for us to glorify the God in heaven, the Father of Jesus, in order to honor Christ, we must learn to show love. Love that is not doing kind deeds. Love that is more than that. Love that is willing to say, how can Carol glorify God? How can I help Carol glorify God? What am I doing that stands in the way of Carol glorifying God? And this is what Jesus is praying for, and therefore it needs to become the emphasis of our hearts and our desires. And this morning you're sitting there and saying, well, that's all fine and dandy, but what am I supposed to do about it? You know what you're supposed to do about it. If I have to tell you, then the Holy Spirit isn't here. But if you're under conviction, then you need to respond to that. You need to settle that. You need to say yes to God about that situation right now. And you don't have to come forward in an invitation to do that. But you do need to respond. Jesus has been praying for how long for you? And this situation and this challenge right now. For you to set yourself aside and say, God, my life is yours to glorify you. Help me to find that way. Help me to stop fighting with these other people and help them to glorify you. That we might become an answer to your prayer. Are you really? Are you doing that right now? Don't need an invitation. You can do it right now. Let's close. Father, I thank you so much for this challenge this morning. And Lord, I know even as I was preparing this message, Father, I was consumed by my own selfishness and wants and desires. And Father, I just ask that you would help me. Help me to seek to glorify you in all that I do, to change my behavior, Lord. To allow that conviction to work in me. To not allow the pain and the anguish that I feel discourage me from you, but to draw me towards you. That I might discover why they're there and what I need to do to glorify the Lord despite it. Help each and every one of us, Lord, here this morning to reflect that same prayer in our own hearts. And especially, Lord, now as we stand and we begin to sing the invitation song, if there's anyone that needs help, that wants assistance, Lord, that just wants to come and pray with someone else in regards to their willingness to give God all the glory, Lord, may you use this time, may you use this opportunity to strengthen all your children in Jesus' name. Amen.